Mark chapter 14, our message is entitled Danger Zone.
And so maybe it becomes obvious why I had my wife come up and share that illustration. By the way, it's also very obvious that when I go to these area nursing homes, and on the times where I've said, oh, my wife is coming, she's going to share, the room is packed. And the next week, there's 5 or 6, 10 people for me. So I've come to deal with that. It's okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray today, indeed, for the peace of Israel, but not by hands of state or heads of state signing pieces of paper that are worthless, as we've seen. The Prince of Peace is needed. Stony hearts need to be regenerated. Our Messiah will come with a show of power and precision strike. And Lord, we ask that you would come quickly. Lord, defection and denial are hard things to talk about. And when we read of a trusted apostle like Peter, we're stumbling and we acknowledge that he stumbled. And we become concerned about our own faithfulness to you. But we don't remain faithful by our own power, but by your word and your working. We rejoice to hear how Jesus prayed, keep them safe from the evil one. Set us apart in truth today, that we might glorify you now and always. Help us to learn from our failures, from the failures of others, recorded in your word for us to learn from. We are accepted in the beloved. And we know that marks us out for opposition since we are not of the world. We're not trying to win your approval. We're not trying to keep your approval or earn it. But we do want to shine as lights in the world while we love your appearing. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Amen. We've all seen children who have no sense of danger. That outlet on the wall, we have to warn them about the danger. That busy street, that sharp object, we have to teach them because it's not always built into them. They have no sense of danger. Jesus knew the danger that was coming in the next 24 hours. Not only to himself, but he knew what his disciples were going to go through. They were pretty much clueless. Jesus, who wrote Revelation chapter 1 tells us, had the keys of death and hell. Nevertheless, in the last passage that we studied, he prayed, remove this cup from me, which was not an exhibition of fear of death, but acknowledgement that he would be separated from the Father because he bore our sin. By the way, none of us, I'm speaking for all of us, none of us like to fail. Some of us really like to win, but none of us like to fail. And when we fail, we don't like to admit it. And when you fail, and when you fall, Satan would love for you to stay down. And when by the grace of God, you ask for forgiveness, and you get back up to fight, not your own battles, but to take a stand for Christ another day. It is a testimony for Jesus Christ. Staying down is not an option for those who follow. You can't be a follower of Christ and stay down. You have to get up and follow. And sometimes in the body of Christ, we come alongside of each other and we say, get up, get up. Don't stay down. John Mark failed a test. Peter failed a test. They were both failures, and they were both forgiven, and they were both restored, and they were both used of God. And let's look, first of all, in our outline this way, the danger of trusting in self. We're looking at danger zone. We're going back to chapter 14 and picking out different passages, some of them that we may have skipped over about Peter. We're putting them in a collective here. We're studying about Peter and the danger. And would you go back with me? Because before, when they had returned from the Mount of Olives and before the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have this exchange of Jesus and Peter. So read with me. We'll start our reading in Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you that this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. So point A in our text and our outline is the idea that Peter emphatically denied that he was capable of doing what Jesus said he would do. "It's not in me. I'm the bold one. I'm the one who's ready to die for you." Jesus knew the scriptures, Zechariah 13:7. He knew what was coming. He knew what was in the disciples, and Peter knew none of that. And Jesus could say, "Here's what's going to happen." And Peter was ready to respond, "I think you should have checked with me first." Fear and self-preservation are strong things. We're wired that way. It is not natural to ask a missionary on a restricted field or a dangerous field, it's not the safest place to go, and they say, "That's where I'm going." That's not natural. Or when you hear of problems and people are getting on the next airplane and they say, "I'm going to be the last to leave. I want to stay here." Don't you fear for your life? Self-preservation and fear are strong things. Nevertheless, we go forward. Jesus said they would scatter, and that they did. But you know what? None of us likes to hear, let's be honest, "You're going to act like a coward. You're a coward." Jesus said, "You're going to scatter. The shepherd is going to be struck, and you will." It was a matter of fact. It was stated in the prophets. Jesus was just reminding them of this. And Peter responds, he's convinced in our text and in John 13:37, he says, I'm ready to surrender my life right here and now. You want to know how much I love you? How much different I am than the other apostles? I'll die now, Jesus." Peter's bluster was misplaced. It was not a right confidence. One of the things I used to tell my sons is never be the hero of your own story. You know, we all like to think, I've got superpowers. I can not only fix my problems in my life, but give me a chance and I can fix yours too. We don't have always the right estimation of ourselves. I was thinking this week, and it's sad when you're best, worst stories are of yourself. My wife has these wonderful stories of Africa, and here's my story. That at the age of 7 or 8, somebody had given me a t-shirt for a Christian university. I didn't know what that meant. I can remember like yesterday, walking out of my house with that t-shirt and standing out and thinking that I could hear people crying in distress and somehow I would come and help and fix their problems. You were 8 years of age? Yep. And you know what made me super guy? Was that new shirt. and it said Bob Jones University, and I was ready to fix the world's problems. I had no idea. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 12:15 says. The commentator James Edwards years ago wrote this. He said, Peter raises his protest another octave. Amy could sing like most of us could not. She could just keep going up. I don't think she hit as high as she can go. Peter takes his protest another octave, Mr. Edwards says. He goes on to say, such claims are more easily made in ease and safety than in the crucible of temptation and opposition. We have all been guilty of saying, I would never, or I always, when what he's saying is really under fire, how do you know? Imagine being Peter. Imagine telling Jesus, you take back what you said. A follower of Jesus? Or standing your ground and telling Jesus, I'm sorry, you're usually right, but in this case, you're wrong. But a lot of times in our living, the Lord says, you can be content with this. This is what I've given you. This is your lot. This is what I want. And can I add something? I think that this was actually meant for somebody else. This word about cancer, that's not supposed to apply to me. And sadly, this is not the first time that Peter corrected Jesus. Listen to this from Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to begin at verse 21. From that hour, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Oh, the foolishness, the bravado. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So Peter emphatically denied that he was capable of doing what Jesus said would happen. Secondly, Jesus immediately prophesied in verse 30 of Peter's public failure. Mark 14:30. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. According to John 13:38, Jesus turns, he looks Peter in the eye, and he says, will you lay down your life for me? Somebody says something and you want to turn to your children, you want to go, will you? Will you really? Is that what you're going to do? Lovingly, let me read to you this time from Luke 22. Lovingly, here's what Jesus told Peter. Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat to test you, to pick you apart like you remove the chaff from the grain in that sieve. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Why did Judas fail and Peter not? Jesus could tell Peter, I have prayed for you that you would not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Again, in his bravado, Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you even know me. The rooster crow, a common Jewish expression for a time designation. You had these four Roman watches of the night. He says, before this night is over, you will deny me three times. On three separate occasions, Peter, you will find it necessary to put distance between you and me. You and I would have to admit here, Satan was active. He was active on Judas. He was active on Peter. He may have been active in your life this week? Peter failed, but he was forgiven and restored. The others, they would be scattered. They would be tested. They would be forgiven. They would be used. Their failure was not final because God sent His Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And these men, here we have Peter denying the Lord, making boasts that are not even true, and yet in a few days later, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and Peter at Pentecost could stand up and say, "This same Jesus that you put to death, God has raised up." What a difference. Because Peter's willpower, maybe his blood sugar was just low the day before. Maybe he's just having an off day. He needed the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Roman numeral 2, the danger of not doing what we should do. For that, I'll take you back a couple weeks in a message to verse 36, 32 and following. Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Sit here while I pray." And then he takes Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled, and he told them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And then going a little further, he fell on the ground and he prayed, "If it were possible, the hour would pass from him." And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak." I won't say a lot about this point. It'd be my shortest point in the message. But I just want to point out that while they were supposed to be vigilant in prayer, they were fast asleep. There's something that God would have you be doing. Some area of service. Someone to pray for. There's no right or room for us to be somnambulist, people who fall asleep, okay? You and I should be those who are vigilant, who take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the danger of doing what we should not be doing. The danger of doing what we should not. Now we go to verse 47. Here's this betrayal in the garden. Judas has betrayed him with a kiss. And he kissed him, verse 45 and verse 46. And they laid hands on him and to seize him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. So we're going to put it this way in point A, acting without orders, or you could say acting independent of Christ. It's easy for us to run ahead or lag behind. We are to keep step with the Lord in obedience and love and faithfulness rather than saying, "Well, I'm going to run ahead. I'm sure this is what God would have me to do." How often we run ahead before we wrestle in prayer. Have you really prayed over that? Judas came with a mob to arrest Jesus. Peter acts in what he, in the flesh, thinks is the most noble thing to do. But was it really? They were, this mob that comes to arrest Jesus is armed to the teeth as if Jesus is some dangerous insurrectionist. Priest and clubs, short swords and clubs. The short sword was the weapon of the Roman in that area. The club was what the temple guard would have carried. They were all armed to the teeth and ready, and they seized him. A show of force. They grabbed him and handled him roughly. Today, we would see somebody maybe get thrown against over the hood of the car and cuffed. because we just don't know what they'll do next. Peter was armed and dangerous. He was sure that what was needed at that point, what would be the best course of action, was violence. But notice that he's not acting on orders from the Lord. The Lord could tell Peter, cast your net to the other side of the boat. He could tell Peter specific things, but this is something that Peter was doing on his own. You ever been there? Ever been guilty of that? Luke says in Luke 22, 49, that the disciples said, Lord, shall we slay with the sword? They asked the question. You know what? Peter didn't wait for an answer. He drew his sword and cut off the ear. And it makes me wonder what Peter would have done to Judas had Jesus not acted kind of cryptically about, there's one here who's going to deny me. Peter might have gone after Judas. In any case, he cuts off the ear. And Jesus is the only one who acts with true authority. He reaches down, he rebukes Peter, he picks up the ear, and he put it on, and that guy never heard any better than that day. Jesus didn't put on the ear, and the guy had tinnitus and couldn't hear. Jesus restored him perfectly. Luke 22, 51 says Jesus ordered this. He said, none of this. Stop, Peter, in case the others decide, well, Peter did, pull out our sword and do the same. Jesus heals the ear. He diffuses the tension. The only blood that was to be shed that day was by Jesus on Calvary, not a riot in the garden. Amen? But because of sometimes misplaced zeal, by our acting without praying, without waiting upon the Lord, you and I have all been guilty of looking back and being able to say, yeah, I did this. Looking back on it, that was in the flesh. That was not of the Lord. Acting without orders from Christ. Secondly, we'll see in verse 54, staying a safe distance from Christ. That's not wise either. That's not wise. Verse 54, and Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, that would be Caiaphas. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Matthew tells us that Peter entered in and sat with the officers to see the, and our ESV says the end, the telos, the logical conclusion, where all this was leading. Peter still didn't grasp the significance of what Jesus had said. Jesus has said, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be mishandled by these men. And I must die. The Son of Man must be lifted up. I will die. I will be resurrected. The significance, how all that fit together, Peter's theology was not set yet. I like how Edmund Hebert puts this. He says, Peter was drawn by love, but keeping at a safe distance because of fear. Would that describe us today? My Jesus, I love you. I know you are mine. But let's keep this a secret between you and me when I go to work tomorrow. By the way, being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is not being a secret agent, that we keep our identity hidden. We're to take up our cross daily. We're to be publicly identified with Him daily. And sometimes you and I have been guilty of keeping a safe distance. Lord, I love you. Can we keep it a secret? And to use my wife as an illustration again, years ago when she started working in Fresno, California, at a library, I think it was, and her first day, she made it clear she was a pastor's wife and she was a Christian. And a lady came up to her later and said, "I'm a Christian too." What we should proclaim should not be kept a secret. Well, thirdly then, in the main here section, verses 66 and following, we find Peter denying any connection to Christ. Denying any connection to Christ. By the glow of the enemy's fire, a little servant girl, probably the one who let him in, identifies him. She sees Peter in the courtyard. It says first she saw him, then it says that she looked at him. Saw would be she noticed him. You ever done that? You see somebody, you think, they look familiar. Oh, that's Pastor Smith from church. But when you see them outside of church at Kroger or some other place, you think, oh, for a moment you notice somebody, I think I should know them. I've already done that with somebody this morning. We've met before, haven't we? And then she identified him. She made the connection. And she says, "You also were with." You know what she's doing there? She picks him out of a lineup. She says, I know who you are. The guessing is gone. And she adds to that, "You were with Jesus the Nazarene." That's not just being really specific, Jesus the one who is from Nazareth. It's Jesus the one who's from Nazareth. It was something that people said in contempt. You're with that Galilean. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, "He was despised." That both breaks my heart for my Lord and thrills me that he took this on in my place. Condemned he stood. Instead of standing by his Lord, Peter is cowering. He's trying to protect himself. "I love you. I'll die for you. I don't know him." Just a matter of hours. Peter's response when he tells that woman, this young girl, "I don't know what you're talking," he says, I neither know what you mean. I don't understand what you're saying. What you're trying to tell me is that I'm identified a follower of this is so foreign. You must be speaking another language because I don't even know what you're talking about. Can you imagine trying to dismiss it with humor? Verse 68 says he immediately went out into the gateway. He gets away from this girl. He gets away from the light of the fire. But you know what? The shadows couldn't keep him from hearing the rooster and the crowing of the rooster. Three times he's going to deny the Lord. Jesus says on three separate occasions, he denied. That word is the word for to say, and then take a alpha on the front of that. It negates, I have no connection with, I have no identification with, I have no relationship with, I don't know him. Jesus is the one that we should know and adore. And Peter says, I have no not working knowledge of him. I deny it. Look at verse 72. In fact, let's continue reading verse 66 or 68. But he denied it, saying, I neither know him nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, began to say to the bystanders, This man is one of them. She's got him picked out. But again he denied it. And after a little while the bystanders again said to him, Peter, certainly you are one of them. For you are a Galilean. And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times," and he broke down and wept. The key here, when it says he remembered what Jesus said to him, the key here is not remembering, not listening to the masses of people. Well, everybody else says I'm okay. Some of you have heard me use this illustration. I wrote a tract about it, about Babe Ruth in the house that Ruth built in Yankee Stadium of that time. Got up and a pitch came across the plate, and he thought it was a little bit outside, and he didn't swing, and he heard, "Strike one!" He thought, "I've been here before, no big problem." Took the bat off his shoulder and got ready, and this one came in a little bit low, and he didn't swing, and he heard, "Strike two!" And he looked at people as if to say, "Calm down, I'm in control of this." Stepped back in, the third one came a little high and inside, a little bit too much for his liking. He backed out, and it must have broken just right, hit the corner, and he heard, "Strike three." And he threw his bat down, and he got in the face of the umpire, who is also named Babe, by the way. And he said to Babe Pinelli, he said, "There are 60,000 fans here today, and every one of them knows that last one was a ball." To which he heard, "Then you, Mr. Ruth, need to realize that mine is the only opinion that counts." You know, there are some in this room that might say, "You know, I got to tell you, Pastor, there are people who look up to me. There are people who respect me and say good things about me. In the long run, that's not the opinion that counts." And the others that could say, "You know, I've learned from my culture to, you got to love yourself." Lie. And I feel pretty good about myself. That opinion doesn't count either. Only when you put your faith in Christ and His righteousness is credited to your account and your sin is borne by Him at Calvary, can God say, "Well done, accepted in the Beloved." So the key is not listening to the masses or listening to your own heart, but listening to the authority of Scripture. We believe God's revelation over our own reality. "Well, the reality, Pastor, is I'm in trouble here. I've got this bill. I've got this problem. I've got this need. That's my reality. I can't be expected to go forward with the Lord." The reality is that Christ is in control and He meets the needs. Before raising Lazarus, Jesus did what? He wept. Peter weeps at the failure of his own sin. I wonder if you may need to truly repent and weep over some sin that you say, "I've got this pretty well hidden. Nobody knows this." God knows it perfectly. Peter didn't always get an F on the test. There were some times that he did stand out. Let's be fair to Peter, okay? Earlier when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" It was Peter who stood up and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." Well said, Peter. "Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Heavenly Father has revealed it to you." Are you sitting down? I hope this isn't shocking. I'm prone to inconsistencies. I'm prone to failures. And I'm also benefited by the forgiveness in Christ. Jesus, the great shepherd, gathered those who had been scattered, and then he redeployed them, and he reassured them of his love for them. And I'm here to remind you, on the basis of this wonderful chapter and a review of a person called Peter, that all failure is not final, and all sin is not unpardonable sin. And Satan would love to stand over you and mock you. I've seen that on the on the playground in the school I grew up with, get knocked down and then stand over the person and just dare them to get up again. Satan says, stay down. The Lord says, follow me. Later, the same one, Jesus does come to them, and Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You know that I love you. That encourages us today, doesn't it? Our struggles, we want to grow in faith. Take just a moment before we close and pray that God will ask you, will help you, ask Him that He will help you to be aware. Maybe it's of self-centeredness today. Maybe there needs to be a growing dependence upon your Lord. Paul wrote with conviction and humility. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Take just a moment, do some business with the Lord, ask Him to forgive where you have failed, to restore you though you are unworthy. Lord, as followers of the Almighty God, denying Christ is not an option. But denying self is a daily battle. Our Lord said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what we're wanting to do. Help us, we pray, to persevere unto the end. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who convicts and empowers. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your love, and your will accomplished even through us. Thank you for using imperfect vessels to show that the power, we heard a beautiful song about God of heaven, God of power. The power is not in our resolve. Peter learned that. It's not in our bragging. Not in numbers, but in trusting the ever-living one, in whose name we pray. Amen.